Well, welcome to church. Good to have you guys here. Whether you showered or not, it's good to have you in the house. I know some of you are still without power, and those of you online, hopefully you're able to engage with us either today or when power comes back on as we share together. No doubt this past week's been devastating for some, inconvenient for others. And we come together to church, and Michelle was sharing as she came in today, you know, when we go through these times, whether it's inconvenient, devastating, loss, emotional impacts of things happening to friends or family, or just what's happening to others, and you feel it yourself, and we come together and worship. We realize God is still God. There are bigger things that we wrestle with in the midst of life than the things that we lose and the tragedies we have, and it allows us to take a deep breath and be God's people. Helping, comforting, supporting, encouraging when stuff happens in the midst of life. And we're reminded of the powerful force that is water and wind, right? You know, I think water weighs about 8 pounds a gallon. So you think about trillions of gallons of water moving, it's devastating, and we see it. We've been out of the power for a while, got it back late last night and out of internet, so I wasn't able to really keep up with some of the things happening in the mountains other than people texting that we know that live there. And even just watching, going across the bridge and watching Lake Wylie become like rapids going down. I've never seen that in the 25 years I've been here. And knowing the powerful force of water and how it just removes anything in its path. And then you think of wind. You know, wind can be refreshing, but when it starts getting over 50 miles an hour, it starts removing things in its path, right? Bringing things down, tearing off roofs, bringing trees, and therefore we get these outages and just, you know, I was getting Duke Energy alerts. Anybody else get those? You know, and some of them I hadn't seen before that would say, you know, Duke Energy was saying there's been catastrophic loss. We are assessing the damages. There is no update as to when the next steps will be. I mean, for power companies to say that goes, it's just beyond. In one thing, it said there's millions without power. I mean, how do you restore power to millions of people? Certainly not overnight, right? It says, be patient. You know, thank those who start driving up your street that have been up all night trying to remove trees and deal with things that are just beyond their control. But I want us to think about the awakening of all this. The devastating power of water moving in one direction. The devastating power of wind that gets united and moves with force that destroys things. We understand that even more as we experience and we see it again and again and again. This has been going on a very long time. People have seen the power of water, seen the power of wind. And it's interesting that wind and water are also descriptives to the supernatural power of God. And sometimes we can get quite discouraged with what's happening in our world. We can get discouraged what's happening on the political forums. We can get discouraged to say, where is the move of God in the world today? But it's interesting that water was used to describe the powerful force of a life change in baptism. That what can happen in an instant, like we've seen with houses being removed and the power of water, what can happen in an instant when someone gives their life to Christ and are baptized? The Bible describes what can happen in an instant when the Hebrew word for wind, ruha, moves in a life and the Holy Spirit stirs and a life is changed. In those terms, we don't think about it as catastrophic. We think about it as life-changing. We don't think about it as waiting for life to get back to normal. We think about it as life that is changed forever. Okay? Because a lot of our lives will get back to normal in some capacity. But a life changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, a life chained to the waters of baptism, is never the same. That not back to normal is called the church, right? It's called what happens when we are named Christian and we live within a culture and we join together with a force through the power of the waters of baptism, through the powers of the wind of the Holy Spirit, stirring a movement that has changed the world to what we know of today. Think about it. The song that we sang, billions of people moving and changing the world, we're a part of that movement. And we need to be a part of that movement. That's what Paul's been writing in his whole book of 1 Corinthians. We come to the very last chapter, and the very last chapter is almost like a summary of reminders of the influence that the church can have as it moves together as one movement against a world that is trying to wash us away. I want to encourage you, open up your Bibles. Let's turn to chapter 16. And I want us to kind of look at what are some attributes of this church that have a powerful force of influence that if we live them out, pushes back against the wave of culture that would seek to consume us. So let's open up. I'm calling this one a kingdom influencer. We're going to take a look at, as we walk through this last chapter, verse by verse, Paul's reminding us, if these attributes take place, the church is an unstoppable force. So verse 1, chapter 16 goes like this. Now regarding your question about the money being collected by God's people in Jerusalem. So be reminded that these were letters that the people in Corinth were writing to Paul, who was building the church in Ephesus across the sea, and he is writing these letters back. So there's been an offering is being collected for the church, a mission church in Jerusalem, that's going through some difficulties in raising money for relief. Not unlike raising money for relief in the church in Burundi or Guatemala or what we'll be doing soon to help out whatever ways we can with money you've already given or monies we collect to needs in our local community for relief in this time of hurricane. This no different. And this is what Paul says. Here's how you make a difference. Here's the ordered and disciplined process to how you make a difference. He says, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and try to collect it all at once. When I come, I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you choose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems appropriate for me to go along, they can travel with me. Okay? So it begins to think about finance that is given by Christians. If you've always wondered, how does it all work? How is the church funded? How does mission happen? It starts with a discipline. And Paul, what you're hearing here is a system of discipline that already was happening in the first century church. Finance has influence, right? Think about all these political ads and things that are going on today. It's always interesting that after a debate or after a candidate enters in or we're going, the news always has kind of a meter going. How much have they raised? You ever hear that? This party's raised another 100 million. Or this party's raised another 50 million. They kind of keep up with the track of how much they've been raised. Why does that matter? Because finance is influence, isn't it? The more finance you have, the more you can get the word out, the more your platform takes shape, the more people hear what you're about, the more impact and influence you can have through the messages that are being shared. Resource is an influence. And when Paul's talking about influence, he's talking about what is the resource of the gospel? And how does the resource of the gospel get raised? What is the discipline? If I desire to resource the gospel, what does it look like in my life? Paul says what it looks like is regular contribution from what God has given to you. Now, what's interesting about it, he says, each week you should set aside. Why is that? Why does he say, don't wait until there's a need? Always be ready for the need. Always be putting it in. Why does he go about that? Because he understands us, right? Paul gets us. He understands that if I don't set apart each week what God has given to me for what I want to do to make a difference in the kingdom, what's going to happen if that stays in my hand? I'm going to spend it, right? We're all kind of like that. It's a part of our human nature. Sin makes us naturally self-indulgent. If I have money in my hand, I'm going to spend it. But if I give it, if I set it aside and give it every first day of the week, then I'm making a difference all along the way, and I'm not tempted to spend it all. It's kind of a normal, natural process, right? So Paul says, if you want to be generous, the way any of us start is to say, okay, God has given me this blessing. This Sunday, the first day of the week, I'm going to set aside a portion of this blessing for God's kingdom work, and I'm going to get it out of my sticky little hands. If I do that every week, the kingdom movement is advanced. It's a part of my daily discipline for making a difference. And if you're a first-time giver, that's the way you kind of get started. It's like anything. It starts with a discipline. I'm going to have a discipline to start saving. I'm going to set apart every week. I'm going to put money in the bank. I'm going to have a discipline of being generous every week. I'm going to set aside money to make a difference in the kingdom. I don't wait and try to have it build up and then give it as a chunk, because it'll never happen. I do it all along the way as God provides. If there's no provision in your home, then you have nothing to give. If God has a provision in your home, then you have a means to give. And all the time, it means that God's movement and God's agenda can be pronounced in the midst of the world. Now, how did they grow in this generosity? What does that look like in your life and in my life? Clearly, we have to think about what's going on in our heart. What am I attentive to? What difference do I want to make? What's changing in my own life? When you spend time with Jesus, and I know it's true for me, if I'm determining what I want to give to a special need or what I want to give to the church in order for the gospel to have influence in the world, I go to Jesus. I spend time with Him. I get on my knees. God, you've given me everything that I have. What is it that you want me to give? Only Jesus can tell you that. We can't tell you that. We can know that, biblically speaking, God says give first fruits, give a tithe, give the first 10%, and then give offerings as God has provided for you, and everything else will be in an order by which God will live out your budgeted life on everything else. But God speaks to your heart, not me, no one else. It's interesting, there's a story in the Bible called the story of Zacchaeus. It's recorded in Luke chapter 19. And the fascinating about that passage is Zacchaeus was probably one of the most self-indulgent people you ever run about. He might be even more than any of us. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And in the day of Jesus, a tax collector wasn't somebody who was particularly liked. Now, why is that? Because tax collectors not only collected the taxes for the government, they collected their own income as well. It's called price gouging, right? So if the government was requiring the people to give XYZ, and Zacchaeus was one of the tax collectors to go and collect it, he would collect whatever he wanted over and above for himself. So tax collectors got quite wealthy at the expense of everybody else. So Zacchaeus would have lived in a really nice house. He would have had the prime camels to drive. They would have had little bows in their hair and everything else. They looked perfect, while everybody else was kind of just getting by. Well, Jesus is coming into the community, the story goes, and everybody wants to talk with Jesus. Zacchaeus, it says, was a small little man, as the little song goes, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. If you ever went to Sunday school, you heard that song. Maybe you still hear it in the back today if you go help out with kids. So he climbs up a tree, and he's looking to get an eye view of Jesus. Now, Jesus knows everything. He knows everything in your heart. He knows everything you ever did. He loves you anyway. He knows all of your motives and all of your intentions. There's nothing you're hiding from Him. Okay? Even when it comes to your giving, when it comes to your relationships, when it comes to what you did that you don't want anybody else, He knows it all. He knows everything. He's coming through and He sees Zacchaeus. He knows everything about it. He knows his character. He knows what he's done. He knows how he's cheated people and everything. He looks up at Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, I want to go home and have dinner with you. Now, Zacchaeus was not humble enough to think, oh my gosh, I'm in trouble. Zacchaeus is prideful. Zacchaeus is going, ha. I'm in the nicest home, and I have all the resources. Of course, he wants to come have dinner with me. So Jesus goes, and he has dinner with Zacchaeus. We don't know what all happened, but we do know they spent time together. And what we know is the outcome of what happens in Luke 19. And it goes like this. In verse 8 of 19, it says, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. If I have cheated anybody in their lives, I will give back four times as much as I took from them. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. Now, isn't that interesting? That one encounter with Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus' heart how the rest of his life would be lived. I think it's fascinating because that's what Jesus does with all of us. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the Spirit that moves in us. It can move us from being one person one day to being a completely different person the next day. So if you always wonder, well, God, how do you want me to respond? How do you want me to influence the gospel with my resource? Just spend time with Him. He will tell you exactly what He wants you to do every single time. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul is still teaching these Corinthian Christians. In verse 6, it goes like this. Remember this, Paul writes, a farmer who plants only a few seed will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart, hear that, in your heart, not what somebody else tells you, in your time with Jesus, each of you must decide how much you are to give. Don't give reluctantly or respond to any pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. In essence, God loves a person who responds to what God is saying to them. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Hear the gospel in that? Respond to what God wants you to do, and you can be assured that God will provide everything you need to do what He's asking you to do and give you everything that you need for what you need to live on a daily basis. Isn't that an incredible promise? Why do we think that that would not be the case? As if I gave $100 on Sunday, that's less than I'm ever going to have, and I'm going to be broke because of it. That's not the case, right? God says, give what I tell you to give, and be assured that I will take care of everything else. Listen, there's an interesting biblical principle that Paul brings out here. He says that what you sow, you what? Reap. See, it was an agriculture society, so people got it. If you had a grain of wheat and you put that grain of wheat into the ground, it would grow what? A stalk of wheat. And that stalk of wheat would have maybe 100 seeds or grains of wheat. It was multiplication. So if you took that 100 grains of wheat and you put it into the ground, or maybe you ate 50 of them and you put 50 in the ground, what would you get? Instead of one grain, you would have 50 stalks of wheat, each having 50 to 100 pieces of grain. See how the multiplication just kept coming? Because it was planted. Now, in the South, we don't plant wheat in our front yards or backyards. We plant maters. If you're from the North, they're tomatoes. If you're from the South, they're just maters. All right? So you take one tomato seed and you put it in the ground and you get a big bush and all these tomatoes, good, wonderful all summer long, and every one of them have lots of seeds in them. So you just get the sense of that multiplication. That's what God wants to do. Why would you not plant into his kingdom? We think, well, if I plant it, I won't have anything. And God's saying, if you don't plant it, you won't have anything. That's the problem. You're living totally in the natural, and you're not letting the supernatural take charge in the discipline of your life of setting aside and following what God wants you to do. So therefore, you live without. You say, but it doesn't make sense. Well, of course it doesn't make sense. Because it's supernatural power. See, we don't get to tell God what the produce will look like. We just get to receive it. We don't know how the fruitfulness wants to happen, how God may want to bless your marriage, how God may want to bless your family, how God might want to have a protection over you, how God might want to open doors, how God might want you to put you right in the right relationship, in the right situation, in the right order in your life, in the right budgeting process, in the right mental awareness, or the right wisdom to answer at the right time. See, all the produce is coming from God in all of these ways because you planted righteously. That's all God's stuff. We wonder why we don't have. Paul says, because we don't sow. And then Paul says, you know, when you sow and it all begins to emerge every week, set aside from all that God has given and watch the miracle happen. Watch the influence of the gospel work in your life, in the life of your neighbors and your friends. Open the dam and watch the water flow. It really comes out of a trust of God's provision, right? A trust of God's provision. In Matthew 6:33, it's a passage that I've held to my entire ministry, and I've seen it come true over and over and over. It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Do you believe that? It's hard to take in, isn't it? Seek him above everything. Don't I come first? No. Seek him above everything and live righteously. We don't want to forget that part. See, one is, I'm saying, God, I want your kingdom come. I pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give me today what I need to do. Your kingdom come and your will. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer. It's in the order that God gave us. He's wanting to open the floodgates, want us to plant the seeds, and then he's going to bring the provision of everything we need. He says, and live righteous means that I need to do everything that I should be doing, following God's will and his command. I'm using my talents and my abilities. I'm not sitting back going, God, just do for me. I'm involved. I'm engaged. I'm living for him. I'm serving him. I'm responsibly using my gifts. I'm working in the world the way God has given my gifts. I'm not sitting back waiting for God to bring a windfall when I'm doing nothing. That's not living righteously. I'm living for his kingdom. I'm living for his agenda, and it just all comes through. Every side of that equation, God says, I've got you. Matthew 6:26, look at this. The disciples were wrestling with the same thing. Jesus says, wait a minute, time out. You're concerned about clothing. You're concerned about your food. You're concerned about all this stuff. And he says, time out, wait a minute. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest. They're not even doing what I'm asking you to do. They don't store up in barns. They don't try to see who has the most toys when they die wins. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And look at the question. Are not you more valuable? You think God's crazy? He died on the cross for you. Why would you think, this is before the cross, that you're not the most valuable one in the world? Why would God want to not favor you, provide for you? trust him. It just creates this generosity and this desire for his kingdom movement. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moth eat and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Hear that? Give from your heart. What's the desire of the heart? What do I desire for God to do in the world? What's the influence that I want to see his kingdom agenda make? Let me tell you, everything that Marilyn and I over our lives have invested in this world is decaying. Any of y'all lose power out there? Yeah, we did. We finally got it back last night. When the power went out, my refrigerator was working awesome. When it came back in and I plugged it in, it was like, I don't hear anything, Marilyn. The light's on. So I did what any guy who doesn't know anything about refrigerator does. I banged the back of it. So surely if I hit it hard enough, it'll wake up. And I said, maybe my morning. This morning I popped up at 5:30, open refrigerator, lights on. It is not cold. It's decaying. But everything that we've invested in the life of the kingdom of the gospel, lives that we've touched in continents around the world and in this place, it's all fruitful. That's what Jesus is saying. Where's our investment? Where's our heart? What do we really desire? We talk about wind. We talk about flood and water. What about the gospel moving powerfully? It's unstoppable force when we are disciplined to say, God, use me. Here I am. It's from the heart. It's from the heart. Let's read on. Let's look at verse 5. Moving on, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5, he goes on to say, I'm coming to visit you after I've been to Macedonia, which is northern Greece, for I am planning to travel through Macedonia, travel south, to come back to Corinth. He says, perhaps I will stay a while with you, probably all winter, and then you can send me on my way. There's a gift. You're like, there's serving him. He says, you'll give resources and you'll pray me out. We'll head back to a new destination. This time I don't want to make just a short visit and then go right on. I want to stay a while if the Lord will let me. Like if the Lord will open the door. In the meantime, I'll be staying here in Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost, which is around May or June. He would be visiting them in the winter. There's a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me. So, what makes this gospel message that we have, the church has, move? Paul is talking about this. There's an aspect of resiliency. I've had conversations with many of you, as Paul had with these people. And people come and says, you know, is God opening doors? God providing an opportunity? What does God want me to do next? We talk about open and closed doors. And many times we'll evaluate those open and closed doors by the opportunity that avails itself or the opportunity that doesn't avail itself. And in the Bible, you hear that a lot. If God wills it, I'll go there. But the thing we have to be cautious about is, if we're in a place that God has opened and we're doing ministry in that place in radical ways and we find lots of opposition or it's not difficult, that does not mean it's a closed door. It's interesting in this passage where Paul is speaking about, he speaks about if the Lord wills, and then he talks about his time in Ephesus, that God opened the door there, but many oppose me. Now, why did he add that? He wanted to remind these Corinthian Christians that the life of the gospel is not easy. And just because you're finding opposition, just because you're out there and people don't like you, just because people are pushing back on this message of the gospel that you have, that you're thinking differently for them, that you have, there's a different agenda in the world that God has versus the political world that's hitting us, doesn't mean it's not an open door. It just means that you might be doing a good work. It just might mean that Satan is opposing because you are gaining ground for the gospel. Resiliency is critical. Keep working at it. Don't give up when times get difficult in the Lord. Let's move on to verse 10. It says, when Timothy comes, don't intimidate him. He is doing the Lord's work just as I am. Don't let anyone treat him with contempt. Send him on his way with your blessing. And when he returns to me, I expect him to come with other believers as well. Now, about your brother Apollos, I urged him to visit you with the other believers, but he was not willing to go right now. He will see you later when he has opportunity. Now, I think this is an interesting little section of Scripture, because like Timothy was this young fellow being trained up in the church. And Paul was kind of mentoring him. So he's kind of saying, hey, when Timothy shows up, how about being nice to him? Can you imagine me having to tell you, you know, Pastor Kyle, he's one of our young pastors growing up here, does an awesome job growing up in the Lord. What if I had to tell you, you know, be nice to Kyle? Kyle's saying, please. Well, you might take that for granted, right? But sometimes we don't. In fact, he says, you know, when Apollos, you know, he says, Apollos, I told Apollos to come, but he didn't want to come. Why do you think he didn't want to come back and see him? Because the last time they're all fighting over, one likes Apollos, one likes Paul. The church just gets stalemated unless there's encouragement. The thing we can do the most as a church is just encourage one another. If you see a leader pouring their life out for the Lord, encourage them. It's like fan into flame, you know. When you see somebody doing incredible work that's of the Lord, go up and just blow wind on that flame. Encourage them. The church needs to be more of that. That's what creates a movement. You encourage someone, what do they want to do? Work a little harder, right? They get built up. And Paul's saying, man, encourage Timothy. Encourage Apollos. When you see them around you, spend time with them. How much we need that in the church. The world needs that. It's hard out there. When you see another Christian out in the world and you meet them and then you learn they're a Christian, stop for a moment and just encourage them to do more in the Lord. It just fans the flame and it makes the waves stronger. He goes on to say in verse 13, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love. So again, in this chapter 16, summarizing the whole book, what he's talking about here is be unwavering. He's already reminded them, when you're out there, there's going to be a lot of things that push back against your theology. There's going to be a whole lot of people that are going to say what you believe is wrong. There's going to be a whole lot of people that are wondering why you're spending money on that when you should be spending money on this. Be unwavering. Do not let go of the gospel. Don't let anybody steal away what you stand for in the truth. Don't let the popular agenda of the world become your agenda. Stay strong. Be courageous. That means you got a battle going on out there. We live in that kind of world, folks. And Paul knew that the church, the only way the church was going to be a movement of change in the world is if it did not give in to the world. Unwavering. He goes on to talk about in verse 15, he says, you know that Stephanas and his household were the first of the harvest of believers in Greece. Paul had actually raised him up. Stephanas became a believer, his family became a believer, and they were spending their lives in service to God's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you, pretty strong language, submit to them. Whoa. These are people serving in your midst. Submit to them. And others like them who serve with such devotion. I'm very glad that Stephanas and Fortunus and Archaeus have come to be here with me here in Ephesus. They have been providing the help you weren't able to give me. They have been a wonderful encouragement to me. And they have been, as they have been to you, you must show your appreciation to all of them who serve you so well. What's he talking about? He's talking about this engine of the church. Means we all need to be in there helping. Submit to them. Help them. What does that look like? That means when you see a leader in the church that is serving passionately, is out there doing everything they can, don't walk up and just give them a pat on the back. It's not just about encouragement. It's about helpfulness. Go up to Pastor Kyle, who's pouring his heart out every day, trying to serve the students and serving in adults and serving young adults. Go up to him and say, how can I help you? When you see Sarah and the leadership and children's ministry, and they've got all these kids back here that they're taking care of and protecting and teaching and giving them the gospel, and you walk into this thing, you just say, how can I help you? It's hard work. When you see people opening doors or helping out in the sound, there's one thing to say, thank you for it. It's an encouragement. Sometimes we just need to say, submit to them. Say, what can I do to lighten the load? That's a movement of the church, and it's critical. That's what Paul's saying this in his last chapter. He says, when you see these people like seven, they're working, get up them and help them. Submit to them. Come under and say, let me help. And watch the church grow. Closes out with this, in verse 19 to 23. The churches here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla, who were with him in Corinth and went with him to Ephesus. And all others who gather in their home from the church meetings, and all the brothers and sisters here send greetings to you. Greet each other with a sacred or holy kiss. What does he want them to know? You're not alone. You're not alone. Be unified in Christ. All these churches in what is modern day Turkey are all praying for all the churches that were emerging here in Greece and the other ones that were spreading out throughout the gospel in Rome. The church was growing, and he wanted these Corinthian Christians to know it's not just about you. You know, it's one thing to have a few drops of rain and a little refreshing wind. As another for it to all be collected together. We've seen this week what that force is like. But that's what it's like when Christians all over the world don't see themselves in isolation. It's what it's like if you went to the crusade on last Friday and you saw 140 churches stand together as one, and an auditorium is packed and people have to stand outside, and the gospel proclaimed, and 450 people come to know the Lord. We're not alone. He wanted these Corinthian Christians to know, yes, it might feel like your message is just a drop of water, but combine it with a billion others. Combine it with 3 billion others. Combine it with everyone setting aside every week finances for the gospel. Combine it with everyone giving an encouragement and a helpmate and standing firm in faith. Now you have a movement that's unstoppable. Corinth, that's the church. Christ the King, that's the church. And the world needs it like no other. Good? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, here we are. We are your church, individually and together, in this place and in churches all over the land. We move as one. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Stir in us, Father, a trust in your provision. Stir in us an encouragement and a steadfastness to stand strong in the gospel. Father, move in us to be helpful, to be generous, to be like-minded, so your work that you want to have done on earth be done here as in heaven. Father, open your kingdom agenda and help us see the treasure for every gospel message that goes out and everyone who comes to believe in you. Father, I pray today that anyone watching online, anyone in this room that has not asked you to be the Lord of their life, that today will be the day. That today we pray, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Be my everything. Father, I give my life to you and I ask you to forgive my sin. I want to walk with you. And today I ask for forgiveness where I've strayed and I come back and I long to be one of your own. Father, I praise you and I thank you. I thank you for this church. I thank you for its generosity. I thank you this week how it could be a haven for many who have lost power, can come and gather together and eat and fellowship and learn and grow and do their work because it was open because of generosity. Father, we praise you. May you use us powerfully in the days and weeks to come. We love you and we thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.